Well, today we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and begin studying through here. And as some of us men take different preaching responsibilities this fall, we'll bring messages from various places in the scripture. And I think I will probably return to 1 Corinthians and speak a bit from there. So we will start in chapter 12 tonight. Let me just read the passage here in front of us. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. Let's just pray over the word that the Lord has for us tonight. Lord, would you please bless us as we turn to your word, and we are reading your description of the body that includes ourselves. And so as we learn about what place you have for us in the body of Christ and why we have gifts of the Spirit, Lord, may we return glory to you as is their purpose. Guide us in this study tonight and open your word. Make it plain to us so that we may be better servants of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, if any of you have any kind of Facebook presence or you browse the internet, you are probably coming across a fad that has been going on this last year. It's a website called the Babylon Bee. Anybody seen these? You know what I'm talking about? It's a satirical online website that reports on fake church news, and they try and make some points to it. And let me just read to you from one of their serious news articles of recent days. The caption says, "Local man with no detectable spiritual gifts assigned to parking lot ministry." If you arrive at First Baptist Church of Newport, you won't have any confusion about where you're supposed to leave your ride. That's because Rick Oswald is doing an impressive job running the parking lot ministry to which he was assigned when the leadership team ascertained that he didn't possess any actual spiritual gifts. The First Baptist Church places emphasis on getting its small body of believers to find a place where they can be the Lord's hand and feet. Oswald had been attending for the past year or so, but couldn't figure out where the Lord wanted to have him serve. So he took an online spiritual gift test containing a whopping 250 questions, which came up with a result of nothing. So he was, you can laugh, it's okay, this isn't really serious. So when his test came back negative for anything at all, he was assigned to the parking lot ministry, an office created just for him, where he efficiently guides as many as 30 cars into the appropriate parking spaces for the church's two Sunday services. While other church members are busy performing spiritual work like teaching, exhortation, prayer chains, welcome ministry, and potluck planning, he is waving cars into vacant spots until the Lord gives him more meaningful work to do. All right, now, it's not serious, but it is serious, right? So the point of the article being that sometimes people don't recognize what spiritual gifts they have. They undermine them, or they just don't open their eyes and get to work serving the body of Christ. But the point of this passage that we're going to tonight is about the spiritual gifts that the Lord has given to each believer and what they're there for. And going a little bit beyond the take an online test and find your spiritual gifts, going a little bit beyond the idea of feeling like a second class Christian because you want this set of spiritual gifts and you got this one instead. But this is to put it in the context of the Lord's sovereign plan and good plan for the spiritual gifts. And so as we describe how the spiritual gifts are distributed, there are two things that the Lord wants to show us from this text. Two truths about spiritual gifts. One is that there is unity in diversity, and one is that there is diversity in unity. So we will go to the first section, verses 4-6, and show that behind all the spiritual gifts there is a powerful unity. And then in verses 7-11, we'll show how the various distinctions have their place. So unity in diversity first for the spiritual gifts. There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. So in this section, the Apostle Paul is starting to address some of the use of various gifts and the way that the Corinthians fellowship played out. As you know, 1 Corinthians was a letter that addressed many troublesome spots in the church. And these three chapters here were all about how they use their gifts to serve one another. And so as he begins, verses 1-3 go through the idea that every spiritual gift serves true doctrine. And now as he gets to the next section, every spiritual gift is purposefully given by God, and that's what we're talking about here. So the source of the gifts, verse 4, is the Holy Spirit. So there are varieties of gifts. So that means that no one will have exactly the same spiritual gifts. Even if they do have the same gifts by name, they will look different in each person. There are differences that come up, and that is by design, but they are given by the same Spirit. And so the emphasis here is on the giver who aligns all of his gifts together. The Holy Spirit does not fight against himself for the organization and the imparting of church gifts. So if there is a particular local body and three people have a spiritual gift that can only be fulfilled, you know, a certain number of ways, the Spirit has not set them up to fight against each other. The Spirit has set them up to relieve each other, to complement each other. Dr. Robert Thomas, writing on this section, says that the Holy Spirit does not fight against himself by giving these various gifts. So these are gifts handed out according to his design. And all through Scripture, we see that the Holy Spirit empowered various servants of the Lord for their specific actions. If you look at Exodus 31:3, you would see that the tabernacle was constructed by skilled men such as Bezalel, who had skill in craftsmanship. Now, you don't hear about the Spirit giving this gift of skilled working with hands to too many people and then wondering where they all would serve. But instead, it's filling exactly the right slots. The Holy Spirit is meeting exactly the needs that are there. In Deuteronomy 34:9, as Joshua is being raised up by Moses, says that the Holy Spirit gave him wisdom, preparing him for leadership. And then as we continue going through through the Scripture, you could talk about the Holy Spirit coming upon various men in the Old Testament. And then you get to the New Testament and you see the idea also that the Holy Spirit would come to give gifts. And I think the simplest, most straightforward place to refer to here would be Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And just understand what the Lord is doing here as you hear the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So now here the Holy Spirit is coming upon them, and he's coming upon them for service. So he is giving them strength. Now, this is not one specific gift, because the apostles would bear witness and others would bear witness also. It wasn't just the apostles who were part of going to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, but in fact, all believers. Now, the apostles had a unique ministry. The Holy Spirit gifted them for that. But this is also, in a general sense, an equipping that comes upon every Christian. So we see that the Holy Spirit has been gifting men and women throughout the Scriptures with what they need to fulfill their different station in life. Now, before we get too far into an explanation of spiritual gifts and their working, let me just clarify that while there are spiritual gifts in certain areas, there are also general Christian duties. So by identifying a spiritual gift, what we aren't saying is that if you don't have the gift, you're ruled out. You get off scot-free. Oh, you know, I don't have the spiritual gift of mercy, so don't expect me to be compassionate to you. I don't have the spiritual gift of giving, so just let the offering plate go by. I don't have the spiritual gift of teaching, so I don't need to do family devotions with my children. There's nothing like that in Scripture. And in fact, I think about some of the one another commands of Scripture, which command some of the exact same things that are put into spiritual gifts, right? Aren't we supposed to teach and admonish one another with the Scripture? Are we supposed to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice? There are supposed to be all of these various functions in the church that are covered by the spiritual gifts. So we see in many of these cases a magnified form of Christian service that is specifically honed for the task that God would have us do. And if you want to challenge the idea of you know, well, I can't do that, I don't have the gift of this or that, go to Romans 12 sometime and just read some of the ways that you're supposed to interact with other believers. And I referenced rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep, but talks about contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality, being of the same mind toward one another, having this humble care for one another. And that's right after a section in Romans 12 where it talks about spiritual gifts, about serving and teaching, exhorting, giving, because some of these things are just general Christian duties. And will there be people of greater capacity or greater faith to perform these tasks? You know, the people who would just drop something and make a meal for you at the drop of a hat, doesn't matter who you are, what you're going through, doesn't matter what they have in their cupboard, they will make this happen. It'll be their joy. They live for this. They want to serve your practical needs. And so there will be those people who have a specifically honed way of using their gift. But the point is that the Holy Spirit is the source of them. And because of the way that the Holy Spirit is working together with the rest of the Godhead, these gifts come to the church for specific reasons. So if there's a church that is heavy on gifts of serving, heavy on gifts of teaching, the Lord is equipping that church in that situation for his purposes through the Holy Spirit. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about the Trinitarian implications here, but let's just go on to the next verse and you can start to see a bit more of this. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. So here we've got a little bit of a different twist. The gift is what the Spirit gives to begin this this exercise on a specific track: teaching, serving, mercy, all that. But now there are varieties of ministries, and this ministry word here is the same root from which we get deacon. So there are a variety of ways to meet each other's needs, a variety of ways to serve each other. And so the point here is to discuss the loving benefit which should be coming to other people in the body. And it's interesting because the word deacon, that root, that whole group of words, it's set apart from other words that mean to serve or to perform a task because of its inherent love. And so there is a love, a care, a tenderness which goes with this service. And there are varieties of ways that the church lovingly serves each other, but the same Lord behind it. So here we've talked about verse 4, the Spirit is the source of the gifts. But now here we talk about the Lord, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, the head of the church. So he is the assigner of ministries. He is the one who cares for the body. And if you were to look at that passage in Ephesians 5 for a moment, turn there, please. And it's a passage often discussed as being in the context of marriage. But remember, Paul felt like he was getting sidetracked with marriage because he was just so excited to talk about Christ and the church. And look at the way that he describes how Christ acts toward his bride, toward the church. It says that Christ, he who loves his, verse 28, he who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. So the function that Christ has toward the church is to care for the church. He is the head, and he takes care of the body. The head doesn't hate the arm. The head makes sure that the arm is cared for, and if it's injured, it's bandaged up and led back to health. And all the different parts of the body are cared for by the head. And so with that care, Christ, the Lord, the Master, assigns various ministries. You know, have you ever been in a situation in church where somebody starts sharing something with you and you get uncomfortable? You say, oh, boy, somebody's really going to have to do a lot of work for you. Somebody's going to need to come over and pray with you. And it sounds like you need somebody to drive you to some doctor's appointments, or maybe somebody to help counsel you through how to interact with this son that's giving you such a hard time, somebody to give you pre-marriage counseling, somebody to help calm you down after you've had some heated discussions with people. Boy, does anybody else know about this? No, it's just you. Oh, that means it might be me doing it. Uh-oh. And the Lord just drops a ministry opportunity right in your lap. Well, this is the Lord, the head of the church, who's putting ministries in front of you. And you say, wow, I can see how this person needs this. And wow, they really need somebody to open the scripture and show them this. And then you step back and you say, that's me. So this is God, the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing these opportunities up. And you could go through many other passages of scripture and see Christ is the head of the church. Well, this isn't just the head of the church because his name's on the business card. This is the head of the church who's running the thing. He's putting you into contact with other believers so that you will rub shoulders with them and meet their needs according to your specific ministry gifting. So you see your heart start to open up in love towards another believer. You start to notice ways that they can be served, and there are ways that are within your capacities to do. This is the Lord. So we see the source of gifts in verse 4. In verse 5, we see the guidance to serve with the gifts. And actually, before I I go on. Let me just emphasize that point, that Christ deploys ministry resources. Christ is actively deploying ministry resources. 1 Timothy 1:12 says he put Paul to service in the gospel ministry. And Paul, at least twice in Acts, talks about the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, Christ answered the prayer that the apostles would have someone to replace the traitor Judas. In Colossians 4:17, Archippus, who we don't know much about except that in Philemon it says he hosted a church in his home, that he was reminded to be faithful in the ministry he received from Christ, probably his hospitality. Probably the fact that maybe he got sick of having all these people running around his home on Sunday, meeting there for church. Maybe he just wanted a day off. But be faithful to what the Lord has given you in ministry, he says. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul's charge to Timothy is fulfill your ministry, which you've received in the presence of God in Christ Jesus. So there's this very active sense that we receive our ministries. Not just pastoral ministry, but the guy who has the church group meet in his house. We receive that from the Lord. And then third, so we've got the source of gifts, the guidance for the service, and then the power for the service in verse 6. So there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. So we see these different effects. So it comes from a word that would be roughly translated or transliterated energy, energeomai. So the energy, the effect, the outworking, the kinesthetics of these ministries, what they bring about, will go all different directions, and that's the beauty of the church. You know, somebody comes to one of us pastors and says, hey, did you know we've been meeting, having a Bible study with somebody? Seemed like they needed to, maybe improve, their relationship with their spouse. So we just started reading through some different passages on that. No, I had no idea. Well, we've been picking up Mrs. So-and-so for a while because she couldn't get to church any other way. Oh, I never knew. And all these ministries go all these different ways. And it's wonderful how the Lord works them. So there are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. And so here we've got these effects of the ministry, and they are clearly divine. That's the point here. They have some divine characteristic to them. It might be just the practical thing of serving somebody a meal. It might be leading a small group Bible study, but the outworking, the effect is clearly divine. Lives are transformed. People are cared for and brought into fellowship when they were previously outside. People are saved. There are wonderful things happening that reflect the spiritual goals of heaven through these ministries. And so this is putting the power of God on display. And so elsewhere in Scripture, you see references to this kind of power. Stephen in Acts 6 was full of grace and power. In Romans 15, Paul preached in the power of the Spirit with signs and wonders. There were all kinds of things powerfully at work, and that's because of God's Spirit. Now, the working might be different. There's a different show of power when you cook a meal for Awana versus when you evangelize in your workplace or at some public gathering. But the point behind all of it is God is put on display. So think about some of the more common ways that spiritual gifts and power are put on display. I think there are two that we would have to say are particularly noteworthy in Scripture. One is the power to witness. Acts 1:8 talks again about you'll have power to be my witnesses. You think about 1 Thessalonians 1:5 and Paul talks about how the power of the message had worked so that the sinners who heard it were converted, the Thessalonians. But then in addition to being a witness, there's also a powerful effect among us as Christians. And that's in Romans 15:13. And the powerful effect of the Spirit's work there is so that we would have hope. So it says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit gives power for hope. So as we look at the workings of our different spiritual gifts, there'll be a testimony to those outside, but they'll also testify to the Holy Spirit's work among us and further our gospel hope toward heaven and toward the fullness of knowing Christ. So there's a great variety in the giftedness, great variety in the ministries and the effects, but it all points back to the power of God the Father that's at work, to the lordship of Christ assigning people, and to the source of the ministries in the Spirit. And the joy here is that this is, as you can hear, a Trinitarian passage. The church is not merely a place where Christ is on display in his headship. It's not merely where God is on display as the electing sovereign God. It's not merely a place where the Spirit is on display as the one who works things in us and grants us gifts and leads us along. But they all three are at work in the church. This is the mission of God on earth in the church. And that's just mind-blowing. You look at the other places in Scripture where there is some kind of a Trinitarian reference, and I'll just name a couple. In Matthew 3, it's the baptism of Christ. Well, that's pretty important, our Savior. In Ephesians 4, he talks about the church and goes into spiritual gifts again. And then 2 Corinthians 13, he closes the book there, and that's a benediction. So as you consider the way that the Trinity is on display, the Trinity blesses the church through the earthly ministry of Christ now applied in our salvation and spiritual gift. It's just amazing. We have the entire Trinity at work within us. So because of that, we look at the Trinity and we say they're diverse, yet they're united, three in one. And now we as a church, we're diverse, but we are united in using all of our gifts toward that same gospel purpose. And that's just an amazing purposefulness toward whatever corner of the church you serve in here, out in homes or in the world. We're all working toward the same thing. It's amazing. Now the second thing, diversity in unity. So he gave passing reference to the diversity, but he wanted to emphasize there's really unity. Now he's going to say there's quite a bit of diversity. So let's read this next section. "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another, the effecting of miracles, and to another, prophecy, and to another, the distinguishing of spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills." So in this section, he's going to break down some of the differences. And first, he defines what the gifts are in verse 7. So it's a manifestation of the Spirit, the purpose being for the common good. So the idea here of manifesting, phanerosis, is to show or to demonstrate or to bring to light. It's an external, outward activity. Here, it's meant to care for the body of Christ. The only other place it's used in the New Testament is in 2 Corinthians 4:2, where it's talking about manifesting the truth of God to unbelievers. It's about putting something on display. We're not talking about being showy, being on an ego trip. It's just demonstrating something externally. And it's actually something that we're quite proud of because it's not us, but it is the Spirit. So we are displaying the Spirit in our various manifestations, our various gifts. And so we are displaying the Spirit's, and we'll talk about this a little bit more, the Spirit's power, the Spirit's knowledge, and the Spirit's conviction. So just keep those in mind and we will come back to those. And then it lastly says, for the common good. Now this begins to put some boundaries on the spiritual gifts. I guess it continues because there have been some other things that would limit them. There is no private benefit to spiritual gifts. When you wake up in the morning and cook yourself some eggs and toast, if nobody else is around, you're not using the gift of hospitality. You're just feeding yourself. So if you want to try and take some sense that speaking in tongues is for your own private benefit or something, you rule out the sense here that we're talking about for the common good. This is the horizontal edification of the church. And so we have this standard, which is further enumerated in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 and 2. He says, if I had all these gifts and I could do amazing things with them, then if I don't have love, I'm nothing. So if I don't give myself to loving other people in the body of Christ. Remember, 1 Corinthians 13 is a wonderful application to marriage as a subset of the body of Christ, but it's about the whole body of Christ. So if you feel 1 Corinthians 13 feelings about your wife or your husband, great. You should feel 1 Corinthians 13 type of feelings about everybody in the body of Christ. Sorry to wreck it if you've got it on a wall hanging somewhere. You are supposed to love with your spiritual gifts the people in the body. And you look at Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. He gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers for the building up of the body. So there is a mutual benefit going on here. So the gifts are a demonstration of the Spirit to benefit the church. So now let's get into what these demonstrations are. We've defined them. Here are the various demonstrations. First, we're going to talk about two of them, wisdom and knowledge. And then the English doesn't quite carry this across, but there's a way of saying another thing of the same kind and another thing of a different kind in Greek. So you could talk about having a boys basketball team, and hey, we want to add another person to the boys basketball team, and you could use the word for another of the same kind to talk about adding another male to the team. If you want to make it a co-ed team, you would use the word, well, we want to add another of a different kind, and then you'd be bringing someone different onto the team. So you got these two distinctions, and Paul helps us here. He classifies some of these gifts, wisdom and knowledge. So those are grouped together because it says to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit and to another of the same kind, the word of knowledge. So these go together. We'll talk about them together. And then there's a next group, and it starts out, verse 9, to another faith. That's another of a different kind. So he's starting on a different group. So there's a different group for most of the rest of these. And then he gets down to tongues and interpretations, and that's a separate group. He uses that another word to separate those. So we've got three different groups here, and we'll talk about what these different groups do. So first, he distinguishes the first two gifts, wisdom and knowledge. Those go together. So let's talk about those. Gifts of revelation. Gifts of knowledge, gifts of the mind. So the word of wisdom, well, that is a revelation of something that was previously hidden. And in fact, our scripture reading this morning was from 1 Corinthians 1, and I'm going to go right after that to 1 Corinthians 2. And you can see how the words of wisdom, the specific revelation, came. And you'll see what he's talking about. If you turn there, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 14, I'm just going to refer to a couple of these verses. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age for passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. So there's a mystery that the apostles are now making known. And we know that we're talking about the apostles because when he got on this whole kick about the wisdom of God in verse 18, he had just come off of a discussion about the different famous teachers that had come through Corinth. And they were either apostles or people closely connected to the apostles. Paul, Apollos, Cephas. So he's discussing this particular early generation of Christian servants who were to declare the mysteries of God that had previously been hidden. And he even connects it to the Spirit's ministry. 2:10 says, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." Verse 12. "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak." So he is talking, of course, there's some general application that a believer understands things from God that the world doesn't. But he's also talking about the Spirit revealing mysteries. And mysteries were proclaimed by the apostles as revelation. So he's talking here about these gifts of wisdom that would reveal previous mysteries. And then knowledge, very close companion. It is not the general knowledge that's entrusted to all believers, like Romans 15, 14 talks about. It's not just the idea that we have revelation from God, but it's the particular gift of those who are hearing this new revelation and they are understanding and explaining it. And so, again, you see its connection to mysteries in 1 Corinthians 13, 2. If I know all mysteries and all knowledge. So if we're able to speak mysteries through knowledge, but we don't have love, we're nothing. So here we've got this idea that we're able to explain the mysteries because we've got the revelation and then because we've got the gift of knowledge to speak it. So these first couple gifts, gifts of revelation. Now next in verses 9 and 10, we've got some gifts of faith. And specifically, of course, the gift of faith, gifts of healing, affecting miracles, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits. These are all grouped together by the way Paul uses his terms here. And so without going too far in depth on these, let's just explain what they are and how they connect it. Faith, the gift of something that can by recognizing God's power, accomplish monumental tasks. You think of Acts 27:44 and Paul in the middle of this shipwreck situation, and he's got faith in God's power. And so that faith glorified God and was proved, of course, to be well-placed. Healing. You've got a work of faith. This is not medical practice, which certainly we can have healing through medicine. But this is specifically a work of faith that uses extraordinary means, which is supernatural means, to bring about healing. And it was used to proclaim Christ. You see in Acts 3, Acts 8, Acts 19, Acts 28, the people were being healed. And it was being used for the proclamation of the gospel. So this particular Spirit-empowered healing. And it always had some element of human involvement. Peter could go and say to the man in the temple courts, be healed. Well, that's not just praying and God healing someone. That's Peter being able, by God's power, to say, I choose to heal you through the power of the Spirit. Of course, that's directed by the Lord. It's not just Peter acting willy-nilly. But it was him as a human agent having this authority. Then there's the effecting of miracles, a supernatural manifestation of power. Now, that could take healing into effect, but think about what Paul did, blinding Elymas in Acts 13, or his protection from the snake bite in Acts 27. Just a demonstration of power that puts God on display. So these miracles, now we can't rule out that God would do miracles today. And certainly through the power of prayer, God has done amazing things, both in general providence and in extraordinary means. But he no longer delegates that volition to men to be able to just go and say, be healed. Unless they've got a scalpel and some medicine. And it was for a limited time. And the purpose was what Hebrews 2 says, that they were gifts of the Spirit to authenticate the apostolic message. Hebrews 2, 3, and 4, I'll just read this for you, says that the salvation, the message of the gospel, was first spoken through the Lord. It was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them. So, there are three generations of the message here. The Lord, those who heard the message, and us, those who heard from the first generation. And so God also testifying with them, with the first generation, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So the writer of Hebrews knows that first generation, as they're establishing the truthfulness of the message, received miracles to go with it to glorify God. So these miracles were useful at that time. Prophecy, foretelling and forthtelling. It could be Peter identifying Ananias's sin, even though Ananias never said anything. He saw into his heart. It could be Paul prophesying in Acts 27 that the ship would be wrecked, but everyone on board would be saved. But this prophecy was mainly to be used, as 1 Corinthians 14:22 says, as a sign for believers. But then it talks about tongues, and we'll get there later. That's a sign for unbelievers. The distinguishing of spirits, discerning which spirits are from God. 1 John 4:1 talks about ordinary ways of testing doctrine. But Paul used this extraordinary gift in Acts 16. To discern that an evil spirit was proclaiming truth about Christ. It was masquerading as somebody true, but Paul saw through it with the gift of discernment. And then the third category, so we've had gifts of knowledge, gifts of faith, and then gifts of language. The tongues, speaking in an earthly, unlearned language for the purpose of evangelism and conviction. So this gets at the idea that 1 Corinthians 14:22 says that tongues are a sign to unbelievers. It's meant to spread the gospel. Also, a special introductory gift to get the church going as it was spread through the world. So Brittany talked about how you had to take time to learn pidgin or talk pidgin. Am I getting that right? Kind of. Okay. See, I don't have the gift of language, I guess. So she had to spend time for that and would have had to spend more time working on it. And so that's just how it is for all of us. But, if we had the gift of tongues, then we'd be able to immediately speak, like in Acts chapter 2. And then the interpretation of tongues, every so often there would be someone who'd bring a message to the church. And like I said, 1 Corinthians 14:22 is clear. It's normally a sign for unbelievers. But if they came to the church with a message, then they could translate it and interpret it. There's no record of this gift of interpretation being used in the New Testament, which tells you maybe it wasn't quite as widespread. But if somebody were to speak to believers, at least this gift would need to be used. So these gifts are some of the gifts. There are others mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. These aren't all of them. And in fact, these really relate to introductory gifts. We've got other gifts, gifts of mercy, gifts of giving, gifts of teaching that are more normal in the life of the church. But he mentions these to the Corinthian church that's sort of that's trying to get some maturity underneath it, that has seen some of these more miraculous gifts, and he's trying to put them in context that the Holy Spirit gives them. And why does he give them? We'll go back to verse 7. It's a manifestation of the Spirit. It's bringing the Spirit to light. It's showing who God is. And so that's why I said that we would describe the Spirit as revealing himself specifically in the areas of power, knowledge, and conviction. Tongues was used for conviction. And John says that John records Christ's word that the Spirit would convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Tongues spreads the gospel to unbelievers. So that's part of the Spirit's work there. He's putting himself on display as the agent of conviction. Then it shows the Spirit's power because the works of faith show the power that belongs to God. And it shows the Spirit's knowledge because it's proving God's plan to be wiser than the wisdom of men in revealing previous mysteries and putting together the plan of God for the world. And so as we wrap up this second point, we look at verse 11 and see that these are all determined by the Spirit. It says that one and the same Spirit works all these things, despite how diverse we are in the different ways that we show the character of God through our gifts. It's the one and the same Spirit. He works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. So he's actively at work in the operation of the spiritual gifts because he's distributing. He's giving them. He's the unifying factor behind the spiritual gifts because he's on display. And he's one and the same Spirit working them. And it's his perfect plan and will, and we know that he's in concert with the Trinity. This is the perfect will of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the church being carried out in your spiritual gift, no matter how measly you think it is. It is God on display in you for the benefit of the church. So if we take this to heart, what does this mean? Well, first, to state the obvious, no spiritual gift has been received by accident. No spiritual gift and the true godly exercise of it will divide, insult, or undermine the body of Christ. Might say hard things, might do hard things, but it's never going to cause lasting harm to the body of Christ. It's there for the common good. Because it puts the Spirit on display, we need to call the use of spiritual gifts some form of worship to God. We worship the Lord when we act according to the gift that the Spirit has given us. It should increase our faith because we see the purposefulness and energy of God at work in using them. And this really points us back just to the basic structure for the Christian life that the Lord has given us. First and second greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself, because we're loving God by putting him on display. We're loving our neighbor by serving in the church for the common good. And for those wondering, well, how do I find out what my spiritual gift is? Do I really need this 250 question test? Well, they can't hurt. Well, they can hurt, but they could be beneficial. But another way to find out about your spiritual gift is to start serving in the church, because many of the things that you'd be asked to do with the spiritual gift are things you're asked to do as a normal, everyday believer. Pray, give, show hospitality, have mercy, teach, exhort, encourage. Do those normal things and see where the Lord causes you to thrive even more. You won't be failing him even if you do them without some extra spiritual gift of it. But in all your exercises of the Spirit, may you put the Lord on display. Let's pray. Our Lord, thank you for granting gifts to the church. And as we see how much we need them, we realize, Lord, how weak we are, how inadequate we are. It's your provision from beginning to end that has founded the church, that cares for the church, that leads the church to victory. Thank you for putting your power at work in the church. And now we pray that as we go our various ways, as we interact with people in the body and even in other churches in the area and other Christian friends, Lord, may we be aware both of the general instruction you've given, but then also of the specific love and worship that we can show by using faithfully our spiritual gifts. Would you build up our body and put yourself more on display as you accomplish Christ's work? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.